Well, folks, back 15 years ago, I set out on a course of study. As I look back, it was very important to me in the years of my ministry. It was the Doctor of Ministry course that I undertook at Princeton in New Jersey, in America. I well remember one particular trip. We had to go over there for a month at a time, myself and my colleagues. And I remember one of those trips. It was in June. The weather was warm. It was near 80, or if not above 80 degrees. And this day, as we walked from the campus down into the town, we were taken aback that the streets were covered in snow. Now, there had been no snow anywhere else. It was 80 degrees, and yet the streets around Princeton and around the university were thick with snow. What was going on? Then we saw a Hollywood film crew and realized, as we made our way through the snow, that it was nothing more than polystyrene or whatever else was being used to make out that it was the winter in Princeton. And as we found out then and there, particularly when we saw Russell Crowe in front of the cameras, what they were doing was they were filming A Beautiful Mind, which went on to become an Oscar-winning picture in the next year. Did anybody ever see A Beautiful Mind? A fantastic film, well worth going back to even now. It builds around a young man whose name was John Nash. John Nash. He was a brilliant mathematician and had become a renowned professor at Princeton before his 30th birthday. He solved problems which had been unsolved for years before he was renowned. As you're watching the film, you're aware of one or two other people in it. One, a flatmate of his, and one, a little child. But as the film begins to really unfold properly, you learn this. Neither of these two people are real. They are both figments of his imagination. And what further becomes clear is this, that John Nash was forever hearing voices in his head. He suffered from a very serious mental illness, which drove him very near to the brink of ending his life. But somehow in the end, he managed to come through it. He managed to deal with it. All of his life, he still heard the voices, which were at times to him very destructive. But he learned how to cope. He learned how to block out those voices and listen only to what was good. At one point, a journalist asked him how he coped with hearing those different voices. And what he said was, I think, most interesting. Karen, could you bring up the slides, please? I'm not getting there. Here we go. John Nash said this, I'm not so very different from you. We all hear voices. We have to decide which ones to listen to. Now, as I said, he was talking about his own situation, but he wanted to expand that for us all. And I think he was absolutely right. And what this does is remind me of where we were last week. Reflecting on the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus. And Karen, move on, please. Thank you. Here's what Jesus had to say. My sheep follow me because they know my voice. Now, whose voice are you listening to in your life? This was what John Nash had to learn, to block out those voices which were unhelpful to him, and to focus only on that which he needed to hear. I put it to you, which voice, singular, are you listening to in your life? The voice of the Good Shepherd who calls you, who leads you in life, who promises you his protection, who promises that he will lay down his life for you. I just wanted to bring that back to us this week, folks, almost by way of a refresher and a reminder that it really matters whose voice we listen to in our lives. Let's make sure it is the Good Shepherd. Well, from one great film to another, as we move from the Beautiful Mind film to today, from the Good Shepherd to the fifth of the I Am sayings. The fifth of the I Am sayings. And the second film I refer to this morning, Terminator. A completely different film from A Beautiful Mind, but still, by far and away, one of my favourite films. Arnold Schwarzenegger at his absolute best. Now, just let me give you a little synopsis of this film. A computer called Skynet has taken over the world and virtually eradicated human life. There is just a little resistance left from the humans. And for many years, the computer has been trying to eradicate it altogether. The resistance is led by a man named John Connor. He's an inspirational leader. He's a fighter. And the computers cannot get him done away with. So they hatch a plan. They think to themselves, if only John Connor had never been born. Here's what they do. They build a robot. They call it the Terminator. It looks like a human, and they send the Terminator back in time with a mission. Not to kill John Connor, but to kill his mum, Sarah Connor. Here she is. To kill Sarah Connor. Because if she is killed, then John Connor would never have been born. And that's what the computer was saying. If only John Connor had never been born. Friends, in all of human history, how many times do you think people have looked back and wondered, if only? Have you ever said these words yourself? If only I had done this or that. If only I hadn't done this or that. If only that hadn't happened. If only it had. If only I hadn't opened my mouth and said that stupid thing, everything would have been different. If only I'd grabbed the opportunity, life wouldn't be what it is now. If only. So many examples of it. Even within the Bible, we have God's people complaining after Moses had led them out of Egypt toward the promised land. Things were really difficult for them in those years. And they went to Moses and they said, if only you had left us there in Egypt. Well, sure, we were slaves, but at least there was food on the table. If only. There's a film called If Only. And in it, a man has lost his partner killed in a car crash. And the film rewinds and shows what would have happened if only she had not got in her car that night. And you know, knowing about that film, it sends a shiver down me, because in my 23 years, I spent time at one point with a family who were in the very same story. The very same film, only though for them it was real. They lost their son in a car crash. And even years later, still were saying to themselves, if only he hadn't gone out that night. If only. And then, of course, we've got the next verse, which takes us to Martha, the centerpiece figure in our story today. She's annoyed. Lazarus, her brother, was ill. She sent word to Jesus. Jesus could have dropped everything and been there in only a couple of days, but he didn't. He took 4 days to get there, and Martha is annoyed. She says to him, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you hear her frustration? If only you'd come earlier. What kept you? What was so important that you couldn't drop it and come here where I needed you? And if only you had come, it wouldn't have worked out like that. Folks, in what follows, Martha comes to learn a great truth. Maybe even the great truth. And it's this. With Jesus, it is not about what might have been. With Jesus, it's about what will be. Now, I'm going to come back there. We're going to just unpack that. But I remind you, when Jesus comes into the picture, it's not so much about, if only, what might have been. It's about what is and what will be. Now hold that in your minds. We will come back there momentarily. First of all, I want to sketch in a little of the Old Testament background to this. The Old Testament belief concerning what happens after someone dies. Now, first and foremost, the Jews believed that everyone went to a place called Sheol. Here's the slide. Here's the word Sheol. Okay? Not so much a talk of heaven. This place they called Sheol, best translated in this way, a land of shades or a land of shadow. But mark this, this was definitely not heaven as we might understand it. Because in Sheol, there was no being with God. When we talk about heaven, we think about there where we are with God. Sheol is very different. And here's the other thing that the Old Testament makes clear. These Jews believe that everyone goes to Sheol. Everyone. And once there, there is no presence of God. A couple of Bible passages make this clear. First of all, from the Psalms. Here's the psalm writer. Come and save me, Lord, in your mercy. Rescue me. For in the world of the dead, in other words, Sheol, in the world of the dead, you're not remembered. No one can praise you there. Because God is not there. There is no praise in God. There is no presence of God. Once you are dead. End of. And then this fantastic couple of verses from the book of Job. I love how he puts it. At least there is hope for a tree, says Job. If it is cut down, it will sprout again. But a man dies and he is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. He lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more. People will not wake or be roused. Folks, that is a brilliant summation of what, largely speaking, the Old Testament makes clear the Jewish people believed. When you die, you are dead. Subject over. I pause for a moment to put this thought to you, and it's captured in the next slide, that these folk, these early saints, if I can put it that way, who followed Jesus, not Jesus, sorry, way before, who were faithful and obedient to God, they were doing so without any hope of future reward, without any promise of eternity or afterlife. They believed that they were going to the grave and that was the end of it, and yet they still were faithful and followed Him. I think that's just about worth mentioning and recognizing. So this was, largely speaking, the Jewish belief. But by the time of Jesus, it had begun to change somewhat. Belief in resurrection, belief in something by way of life after death, had begun to emerge, though it was not universally agreed. Not everybody accepted this. You see this from the next slide, which talks about the argument that took place between different Jewish groups. You see there, the Sadducees, they did not believe in life after death. They still believed you die and you're dead. The Pharisees, on the other hand, well, they believed, they had come to believe that there was something by way of resurrection. So you get the picture. This is the climate. This is the way it was then when Jesus came. Most people did not believe in anything after the grave. Some had started to sense it and believe it. Now Martha, we see here, Martha was one of those people. Because Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replies, "I know. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha has this belief that at some undetermined time in the future, the last day, there will be a resurrection and people will be raised again to life. And so Martha has had her say. Then Jesus speaks. And here's what he says. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection." Resurrection, in other words, is not confined to some concept, something that may happen in an undetermined future. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Folks, here he is saying this to Martha. What you believe about the future has now come. In me, it is now here. What you hope for in time to come is now here in me. In other words, what Jesus was saying to Martha was this: the future has broken into the present in me. The future has broken into the present. One of the great scholars of this day, one of the great New Testament scholars of this day, is Bishop Tom Wright. What I love about him is that if I put up his whole name, his initials are N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright, which is a brilliant name for someone who is a New Testament scholar. N.T. Wright. Look what he says. "Instead of looking back to what might have been, You remember what we started by saying? We do this if only. If only. Martha was saying to Jesus, if only you'd come. Wright says, instead of looking back to what might have been, Jesus invites Martha to look to the future. Then he asks her to believe, to imagine that the future is suddenly brought into the present. With Jesus, the future comes into the present. And so, it is no longer about what might have been, if only. Neither, actually, is it about what will be. With Jesus, it is about what is. Now. Now, of course, he goes on. We know the raising of Lazarus. And he says this a little further, those who believe in me will live, even though they die. She's saying to Martha, your brother is dead. Even though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Folks, here's the thing. I say these words all too often throughout the year. I say these words in the context of funeral services. And you know what? As I'm saying these words time after time, I'm looking out on the congregations gathered. I'm looking out on the families of those who are there mourning the loss of their loved ones. And I'm just so wanting them to believe these words. I'm so wanting them to believe these words. Because in these promises of Jesus, there is hope. So Jesus turns to Martha and he says this, do you believe it? I'm wondering about those folks at funeral services. Jesus starts by saying to Martha, do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Martha was nothing if not a woman of faith. Yes, she was a woman of action, but a woman of great faith, and we see it in what she says. I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now, there's faith. Even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And she goes on to say this, making so clear her faith. Yes, Lord, I believe. I do believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That's the story of Martha. She believed. What about you? What about you? Not Martha, not those folks that I see at George Stewart's and David Mackay's. No, no, what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life and that by him you will be spiritually nourished? Do you believe he is the light of the world? That he will light your path and that he will never leave you in darkness. Do you believe that he is the gate and that by entering through the gate, who is Jesus, you will find life in all its fullness? Do you believe that Jesus is the good shepherd who calls you to follow him, who did lay down his life for you that you might live? Do you believe that he's the good shepherd so that goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, that the future promises of God have come. You see, when we believe that, it's not just hope, it's assurance. Here's our final verse for the day again, from John from a little earlier. I've come back and back to this verse through all those years, but I'm with it today because it's so important. Truly, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, note the tense in this verse, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has already crossed from death to life. You see, this isn't so much about what happens when you die. This is about what happens when you believe in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Because when you believe, eternal life rushes from the future into your present. And the person who believes in Christ is no longer living wondering if only about the past, and is no longer looking aimlessly to the future. All of it has come into the present in Christ. All of God's promises, all of who He is, come where we are even now. We have eternal life from that moment when we believe. It started. What a difference it makes. And folks, you see, the very harsh reality is this. This isn't just kind of interesting theory that might apply to one of us at one time or another. The reality is that we all are mortal. That there are limits on all of us by way of our lifespans, and so it applies to all of us. This question of our lives and what becomes of us, this is very real. And Jesus promises, believe in me. Believe in me, for I am resurrection. I am life. And we can claim that for ourselves. We can have that assurance of life eternal with Him. All doubts removed, all wondering gone. He promises us it now. He breaks into our present now. Why wouldn't you? As He reaches out to you this morning and says, do you believe? I think really He's pleading, He's imploring, He's saying, will you believe? Please believe. Because He has so much to offer. And as He asks you this morning, will you respond? In here, in your heart of hearts, will you respond and say, as Martha did, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. Let's pray.